This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
آله وصحبه أجمعين. وبعد, inshallah, we'll continue the seerah of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. And we had talked last week about the hijrah, and I hope, inshallah, that was beneficial to you. I find the story of the hijrah of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام to be extremely profound and very beautiful on multiple levels. And I try to really bring the point of tawakkul within it, because that's, in my opinion, my humble opinion, the kind of the main lesson that we learn from him, alayhi salatu wasalam, in this, as he personifies the concept of tawakkul, without necessarily using the words or saying the word, he just personifies it in the way that he behaved. He took all of the precautions needed. He exhausted all of the resources that he had available to him. He planned this out to the best of his ability, alayhi salatu wasalam, and then he executed with the full understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who delivers whatever result Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to deliver. And in his heart, he was in a state of full content. He was content with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was going to give him. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for that day, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was content with that. He had no issue with it, alayhi salatu wasalam. And that is really what tawakkul is. Tawakkul is just that willingness to push yourself. You keep on doing your job, and whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dishes out for you, you're okay with it, you take it. If it's khayr, then you're grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if it's difficult, then you persevere and you try again, or you keep on pushing forward, or you look for a different avenue, or you try a different method. But this is what life is. There's really nothing, not much more to life than this. For the rest of your time here on this planet, this will be pretty much what you're going to be doing. You're going to be trying your best, and depending upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your heart as you go along. And whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you, you accept, you're okay with it. And you make sure that you're someone who's capable of holding themselves accountable, and you have some degree of self-awareness and self-analysis. You take a look if you failed to see where you could have done better. And when you succeed, you do the same thing. Take a look and see where maybe you could have done better, so that you continue to grow and continue to improve. And you're not someone who's going around blaming the world, or blaming time, or blaming God, or blaming anyone for the misfortunes in your life, but rather you are taking accountability and you're moving forward with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses for you. And there's a certain degree of content inside of you where you're not objecting. You understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has divine wisdom, and this wisdom may not be clear to you. You may not fully understand it within the time that you have here, and you may not understand it until yawm al-qiyamah. And you may understand it at some point. Allahu alam, that's something that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. And that's really what tawakkul is, but that's kind of also what life is. And that's why this concept of tawakkul is the strongest tool that a Muslim has within their toolkit. It's the most important one. As a young person growing up, understanding what tawakkul is and taqwa, these are the two main tools that you're going to be carrying and facing the world and facing life with. Face the world with these two tools, and understanding how they're going to aid you and help you continue to move forward. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he went and he did everything he could possibly do. He put Ali رضي الله عنه in a spot for a number, in a spot that he had made Quraysh very very accustomed to seeing him in, عليه الصلاة والسلام. He left at noon. He covered his faces. He went south. He spent 3 days in a cave somewhere the opposite direction of his destination. And he had Amir ibn Fuhayra cover the tracks of anyone who brought him food or brought him information, with his flock of sheep. He did everything he could, alayhi salatu wasalam. Quraysh still made it to the cave, but they didn't see him. They left, alayhi salatu wasalam, for him and Abu Bakr, this was a new, it was a new era. It was like a new life, which is why Hijrah was, it was called, it was where we started our tarikh, because it was like he was reborn, alayhi salatu wasalam, that day. Because the proximity between him and Abu Bakr and death was very, very, was almost, it was too near. This was a near-death experience for both of them. They were sure, they were certain that this was the end. You can't imagine that the people, the mushrikeen of Quraysh, figured out what area, and it figured out which mountain, and it figured out which cave, and still failed to just point them out in a small... there's only one opening in this whole cave, aside from it, where it is. You're not going to imagine they're going to fail just to look, go like that. They made it this far, you're pretty certain that they're going to look. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who controls all of these things, and all of these details that you don't, that you and I can't account for. Only him subhanahu wa ta'ala is in full control of them. And they didn't see him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And another reason of why Umar radiallahu anhu chose al-Hijra as the beginning of the Islamic calendar, this is where we started counting 1, 2, 3, is because your best moments, your greatest moments, aren't the moments of victory. Aren't the moments where you walk in with your head held high as you are being, you know, handed over the staff or given the baton or dressed or being crowned as... No, it's the moment of true and full sacrifice. It's the moment of full dedication. It's where you are working at your full capacity. That's the moment that you want to remember. When you are running at full speed, you are doing as much as possible. There's nothing more that you could be doing at this moment. That's the moment you want to remember. And right then, when the Prophet ﷺ was on his way to Medina, to Yathrib, the Hijrah, that's when he was running at full capacity, alayhi salatu wasalam. He was doing everything, literally everything, within his power to achieve his objective of producing a prosperous ummah. That's what he was trying to do, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he did, at this moment, he had offered everything he had. He is leaving his country. He had, the plan was absolutely borderline insane, this plan of going to another city and establishing a country there. The whole thing was just so risky and so difficult and so unknown. And alayhi salatu wasalam has to get out of life. This was the moment of true sacrifice, of true dedication and commitment. And that's why Umar ibn Khattab chose it. He chose that moment so that we always remember it. We always remember his effort, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the time that he spent performing his striving. So, as they leave, the Prophet and Abu Bakr say, we still have time, we can make it to the meeting point. There's a meeting point, a meeting space, a place, where he's going to meet a man by the name of Abdullah ibn Urayqit. And Abdullah ibn Urayqit was a dalil, they call it a dalil. A dalil means someone who leads you on your journey, who's going to I showed you a slide last week, where the Prophet ﷺ was not going to take the regular path to Yathrib. Even back then, there were routes to get from one city to the other that were known. So he wasn't going to take that route. He wasn't going to take the highway. He was going to go through a different route. It was much more dangerous and took longer. And it was something he did not know how to do, ﷺ himself or Abu Bakr. They'd never done that. They needed someone who could take them through the mountains and through the forests to Yathrib, avoiding the highway, basically, avoiding the major points, the major milestones of travel and the main roads, so that no one would catch him. Because he knew, alayhi salatu wasalam, that not only are they going to try and catch him themselves, but they're going to put a bounty on his head. And they did. They put a bounty of, some say 100, some say 1,000 camels, which is an insane amount of wealth for the person who would catch him. So alayhi salatu wasalam took Abu Bakr and went to the meeting point. Ibn Urayqit was there and was about to leave because they were so late due to what happened in the cave. They make it just in time for him to take them on their way. And he begins to take them on their way. And he doesn't stay for the whole time, this man. He just shows them, he explains to them, he starts them on the path and he explains to them how they're going to navigate their way back to Yathrib. Of note, this man was not Muslim. Just of note that this man was not Muslim. I don't have evidence in the seerah to indicate that he accepted Islam, at least not during that period. Some evidence that maybe he accepted it later, but not during that period. And the reason I'm bringing this up is that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he trusted someone who was not Muslim with something that was extremely valuable. He trusted him with his life. Abdullah ibn Urayqit could have easily just went and told. He could have betrayed the Prophet ﷺ completely and fully. And when I think about the story, I find that trusting him with this, when I read them, that's a risky move for me. Because a lot of us grew up or were brought up to believe that you shouldn't be trusting anyone outside of your faith or outside of your family or outside of your race or outside of your community. And that's not accurate. That's not how he operated, alayhi salatu wasalam. There are people of nobility, of integrity, in this world that are not necessarily a part of your community, and they have the akhlaq, the good ethics, and they have good morals. And if you have dealt with people from different backgrounds and different races and different cultures and different religions, you know that. You know, they run into people that you run into someone, or you know people that you would trust you would trust them with your life, because they have that they have certain ethics. And the Prophet alayhi salam was a good judge of character. He was a very good judge of character. So he knew that this man would not betray him. So the Prophet ﷺ trusted him with this, trusted him with the meeting point and getting him over to Yathrib. So he would go with Abu Bakr, and there are many stories that are narrated on this path, and I'm going to tell you one or two of them. So as they are going on this path towards Yathrib, because the path is long, it's very long, it's longer than the regular one, they had packed more provision than you would usually pack on a path of this sort. But they still ran out. They still ran out of water and food way before they got to where they were going, way before. And one of the story, and they realized that was going to happen. So they were very aware as they were traveling for maybe any opportunity to refill their waters or to drink milk or to get something for themselves, to provide for themselves, because they knew that the stretch where they may not find that may be very long. So they would run into a young shepherd, a Ra'i Ghanam. And the narration that we have is the Prophet ﷺ would come to him and he would say, Alaka hadhi al-ghanam, is this ghanam, are these sheep, is this for you, do you own them? فَقَالَ لَا, هِي لَيْسَتْ لِي, I don't own them. فَقَالَ هَلْ مِنْ شَاتٍ لَا تَحْلِبْ, is there amongst them a sheep that does not have milk? Yani it's a female sheep, but she doesn't have milk. فَقَالَ نَعَمْ هَذِهِ, فَقَالَ أَرَأَيْتَ إِنْ امْتَلَأَ ضِرْعُهَا حَلِيبًا أَنَشْرَبْ, if somehow it fills up with milk, are we okay to drink from it? فَقَالَ نَعَمْ هِيَ لَا تَحْلِبْ, it's not one of the, like it's not one. فَقَالَ فَسَمَّ عَلَيْهَا صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, he would بِسَمِّ عَلَى, make a Quran. فَقَالَ فَامْتَلَأَ ضِرْعُهَا حَلِيبًا, and it filled up with milk. قَالَ فَحَلَبْنَا, and they filled a container of milk. فَسَقَيْنَا الرَّاعِ, and they gave the shepherd to drink first. يَقُولَ أَبُو بَكْرٍ, this is why I'm telling you this story, because it's not, there's nothing here that's too exciting, but I'm telling you the story because of the wording. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the Prophet ﷺ offered Abu Bakr to drink, and Abu Bakr said, no, you start, Ya Rasulullah. So Abu Bakr said, قَالَ فَشَرِبَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ حَتَّى ارْتَوَيْتَ. So the Prophet ﷺ drank until I was full. So you think when I first read it when I was a kid, I thought that whoever wrote it was, it was a typo. They missed, they didn't get the, they mixed up their dhamair. They mixed up how the Arabic language works. But no, what he was saying is, شَرِبَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ حَتَّى رَضِيتَ, meaning he drank until I felt full. Because this is the level of love Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Umar ibn Khattab was saying, لَلَيْلَةٌ مِنْ لَيَالِي أَبِي بَكْرٍ خَيْرٌ مِنْ عُمَرَ وَآلِ عُمَرَ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. There is a night in the life of Abu Bakr that is better than not only me as a human being and everything I've done, but me and my family until the day of time, until the day of judgment. قال ليلته في الغار, the night he spent with الغار. قال ولا شعرة في صدر أبي بكر وهو يهاجر مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لخير من عمر وملء الأرض من عمر. And a hair on the chest of Abu Bakr while he was doing his hijrah with the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام is better than Umar and filling the planet with people like Umar رضي الله عنه وارضاه, because he got the صحبة, سيدنا أبو بكر الصديق, he got the صحبة, he is ثاني اثنين إذ هما في الغار, the second of two as they are sitting in that cave, and that's him رضي الله عنه الصديق. And this is what you get when you spend time with people of greatness, this is what you get. This is the piece of advice I offer you. When you spend time with people of status and greatness and high ambition and hard work, yes, it is tiring. Yes, you have to sacrifice yourself. Yes, but that's what you get. You get a moment in time where you witness something that you can carry with you for the rest of your life, where you may be included in something that you didn't necessarily plan, nor did you have a lot of contribution to, but you stuck with this individual or this group long enough for you to witness something of greatness happen. And that's what I tell the younger people, is that you can easily live life avoiding any form of controversy, any form of commitment and devotion. You can get through life. It's not that hard. I was raised to live like that. You ever heard this? Al-hayt al-hayt? Have you ever heard that? It's in Arabic. Just walk beside the wall. Don't let anyone see you. Don't have a shadow. Make sure no one knows that you're there. Keep quiet. Stay low. Don't do anything. Don't make noise. Make sure no one notices you so you don't get in trouble. Right? So you can get in life quietly. It's not hard. People have done it and you can totally do it. But that's not really living life. And you miss out on an opportunity of, imagine. Imagine if Abu Bakr didn't have the bravery to say La ilaha illallah when he was offered it. Imagine if he was a little bit late. Imagine if he didn't say, he would have lost this. He wouldn't be Thani Ithnayithuma fil Ghar. He wouldn't be the companion of Rasulullah alayhi sallam as he is going to. What sharaf in the world, and he comes even remotely close to this. That's why once he passed away alayhi sallatu wasallam, they didn't really have a lot of, there were some people who argued out of racial or cultural preferences for themselves, because it's just hard when there's status and there's control and there's politics, people feel it. But there was no doubt in their minds that it was going to be him. They didn't doubt it. Who else is it going to be? And even those who argued, they said, we knew it was going to be him. وَلَكِنَّهَا الْإِمَارَةِ. It's just leadership and power. It makes you say something you shouldn't have said. But we knew it was going to be him. He was Thaniyah thing. He was in the ghar. He was with him على طريق الهجرة عليه الصلاة والسلام. What are we going to say? He is a Siddiq. There's no way. But the reason he was like that, because he said something like that. Because that's how he felt. فَشَرِبَ النَّبِيُّ حَتَّى ارْتَوَيْتِ. He drank until I was full. Khalas. He drank, and now I feel, alhamdulillah, he drank. And then the Prophet ﷺ gave it to him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I love that story. As they're going, there's an interesting individual. His name is Suraqah bin Malik. So Suraqah, he's one of those people, let's call him a free spirit. Suraqah traveled a lot. He'd been to many places. And he worked many, he had many crafts and worked many trades. And he's someone who didn't really care for religion or politics or order of any sort. He looked for opportunities to make money. He just wanted to be so he could spend that money on himself and go places and travel and do what he wanted. And he was on his way to Mecca, and he sees from afar, he sees two people walking in the opposite direction. It happened to be Rasulullah alayhi sallam and Abu Bakr. But he didn't care. It doesn't matter to him. He just keeps, he's going back to Mecca. He arrives in Mecca, and he finds the city in a knot. People are very upset. Everyone is talking about something. Everyone's talking about how someone got away and they missed him and shout of it, and that there's a bounty, and he's not really getting it because he just arrived. So he finds people sitting, talking, so he sits down and he listens. They're talking about a bounty of 100 or 1,000 camels or something of the sort. And of course, this sparks his interest because this is the type of stuff he likes. He's a bit of a bounty hunter. If he can find something, make a little bit of money. So he's listening. This is a crazy bounty. This is insane. So he's listening to this. This is not, who's offering this much? For whom? And they start to describe. As they describe who it is, those light bulbs above on cartoons? It goes up above his head. He's like, oh my gosh. Those are the two of them, right? Yeah. How did they look again? What were they wearing again? You just came. Did you see them? No. Oh, I didn't see anybody. Completely empty that route. No one go down that route because I just came from it. It's a complete waste of your dead end. There's no one there. قَالَ فَصَرَفَ النَّاسَ عَنْ طَرِيقِ. SubhanAllah, see the hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, because of his greed, Quraysh, they knew him. People in Quraysh knew him well. They trusted him and they believed him. They were going to send a couple of cavalry in that direction. Had they done that, they probably would have caught up with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, this route. But Suraqah said, I came from that route. I came from it and no one's there. So they're like, God, let's not waste any of our horses, our horsepower. Go in other directions. So he single-handedly stopped any form of following of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, himself. His greed. That's why you never know what's best for you. I'm pretty sure if Abu Bakr or the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, saw Suraqah seeing them, they were like, we got caught. But you never know what's best for you in life. You really don't. You'll think that this is the worst thing that ever happened to you. And if you're just a little bit perseverant, just a little bit, and you show a little bit of content, and you accept what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you just wait for a bit, you'll see that it wasn't that bad. Like later on in life, you look back and say, that wasn't the worst thing that happened to me. That was probably one of the best things that happened to me, but I was too dumb to know it at the time. Forgive me. Like we do this so much. It happens so often. I hear stories of this nature so much in my life from older people. Like older people who share their stories. And I advise you, if you're young, listen to the stories of people who are a couple of decades ahead or older than you. Listen to their stories. And you will find in their stories certain gems and nuggets of wisdom that they may not even notice in their own lives that you can see. Because we're all human and we all don't like things to not go the way we want them to go. But you don't know if your way is the best way anyways. You don't know. You have no idea. I always tell this to younger... They used to be younger, now they're older, so they want to get married. Before, the problems were much different. So you want to get married, and I want fulan or I want fulana. You don't know if they're good for you or not. It's okay to want someone. It's okay to hope for someone. It's okay to make dua for someone. But remember the following. You don't know if they're good for you. You don't know that. If you can't understand this, then I'm sorry. You need to go and get an IQ test of some sort. You don't know what's best for you. You want something. That's okay. You know what you want. You know what you want, and that's okay to want something. And you can analyze and say, I think this is a good thing for me. You can look at it, you can analyze it, you can study it. I think this is a good thing for me. It's okay to say that. Ya Rabb, grant me this, I think it's good for me. But at the end, you don't actually know if getting this thing that you want is going to be good for you in the long run in your life. You don't know. So whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dishes out for you, don't be too upset. Don't make a big deal about things. You just don't know which path, which route, which road is the best for you to take. You waste time worrying about things you can't control and worrying about the opinions of other people and worrying about things that you shouldn't be worrying about. You just don't know. So Suraqa wasn't the worst thing that happened. His greed was the best thing that happened that day. He swore up and down, I came from that route. There's absolutely no one there. No tracks, there's nothing. So they didn't send another cavalry. Now of course he did this because he had a plan. He buys a horse and he follows the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He comes close. Now as Abu Bakr is walking with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, they're on their camels, and Abu Bakr goes and he's in front of the Prophet. And then he goes to his left. Then he comes to his back. Then he goes to the right again. He goes to, and the Prophet's like, what's wrong? What are you doing? يعني, دوختني, front, just stay in the place. فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَذْكُرُ الطَّلَبَ فَآتِي خَلْفَكَ. I remember that maybe they'll come and chase you, so I come behind you to protect you. And then وَبَعْدَهَا أَذْكُرُ الرَّصَد. I remember that they may have like an ambush for you. So I go in front, so it hits me first. ثُمَّ أَذْكُرُ الْغَدْرُ. And I remember that you may be betrayed. فَآتِيكَ عَنْ يَمِينِكَ وَعَنْ شِمَالِكَ. I don't know how to protect you, so I'm just moving around. فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He asked him again. قَالَ يَا أَبَا بَكْرَ أَتَخْشَى عَلَيْهِ. But you're scared for me. فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إذا مت أنا فإنما أنا رجل وإن مت أنت فأنت الأمة. If I die, I'm just a guy. But if you die, you're the Ummah, Ya Rasulullah. I have to protect you. It wasn't about, of course, it's about him, alayhi salatu wasalam, but it wasn't necessarily just about one person feeling less than the other. It was the value of wahi. It was the value of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's choice of messengers. And the love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had for the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, that Abu Bakr had to protect with his life. With his life, he protected him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And that's the norm. قَالَ فَتَبَسَّمَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He smiled, alayhi salatu wasalam, knowing that one day, things would... And as they are doing this, Abu Bakr, who's moving around and looking, and he sees in the distance a horseman coming quickly. So as he is coming close, he tells the Prophet, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَدْرَكَنَا الطَّلَبُ. Those who are following us have come near. فَمَا نَصْنَعُ. What do you think we should do? فَقَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. اللَّهُمَّ أَكْفِنِيهِمْ بِمَا شِئْتَ وَكَيْفَ شِئْتَ. Oh Allah, he used the words of Abdullah ibn Thamir from the story of Al-Ukhdud, Sut al-Buruj, the young boy who was trying to kill by the king. And the known story that I told at the beginning of the seerah that happened before the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's life. Abdullah ibn Thamir, one of the young people of faith who changed the history of the region. One of the stories the Prophet ﷺ grew up listening to. He grew up listening to the story of Ahl al-Ukhdud in Najran. And he grew up listening to the story of Ashab al-Fil and Abraha. These are the two stories that were the most famous because they happened maybe just a couple of years before him, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he knew them. It was a part of the social memory of his community. And one of the du'a that this young man made was, Allahumma kfinihi. بِمَا شِئْتَ وَكَيْفَ شِئْتَ. Allah, protect me from what's coming to me. How you will, and with whatever tools you will. In whatever form you want to, Ya Rabb. يَقُولُ سُرَاقَ فَاقْتَرَبْتُ مِنْهُ فَلَمَّا اقْتَرَبْتُ دَعَى. When I came close, I heard him supplicate. قَالَ فَغَاصَتْ رِجْلَى الْفَرَسِ فِي الرَّمِلِ. And the hooves of my horse started to go deep. It's like there's quicksand. He started to slowly go into the ramil, into the sand. Hatta khiftu al-maut, until I got scared of dying. فَقُلْتُ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأَمَانِ. I called upon them and said, you're safe from me. قَالَ فَدَعَى لِي. And then he said something. He supplicated. قَالَ فَخَرَجَتْ فخرج قائما الفرس, and then my horse was able to get out. فأدركني الطمع, and I became greedy again. فلحقت, I tried again, I thought I would try and catch them. قال فدعا فغاص قائما الفرس, and then it happened again. فناديت الأمان, you're safe this time for sure. فدعا فخرج قائما الفرس. فأتيتهما, and the Suraqa came to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. فقال صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم, فقال أتشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأني عبده ورسوله. He started with دعوة. He talked to him about Islam. He told him, will you accept the shahada of لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول؟ فقال لا, no, I don't accept it. فقال إذن لا تخبر عني. Then you don't go back and tell the people that you saw me here. You don't go back and let people know. فقال نعم, ولكن أعطني بينة, but I need something in return. It was money. He was about money. He didn't care about anything else. He just wanted money. أعطني بينة, I need something in return. Now, what did he have? عليه الصلاة والسلام, he had absolutely nothing. They got nothing. He and Abu Bakr, they can't give him like the small amount of provision that they had. If they offer it to him, they're as good as dead. So it doesn't, let's go tell them and we'll take our chances to make it to Medina before, to Yathrib before they catch us, because I can't give you the provision that I have. And he didn't have anything, عليه الصلاة والسلام, that was worth giving. يعني سراقة فقال أعطيك سواري كسرى, I'll give you the two bracelets of كسرى بن هرمز, the king of Persia. فقال سراقة, he looked at أبو بكر saying, what is the joke? فقال أعطيك سواري كسرى, you will one day wear the bracelets of كسرى on your arms, I give them to you. فقال أكتب لي بها شيئا وعرفت أنه رجل محمي ممنوع. Said, I knew that this man was a man who was protected by a force that I didn't understand, a man who had a status that I didn't comprehend. So I told him, write something, put something in writing for me. قال فكتب له أبو بكر وبصم رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام. So Abu Bakr wrote it for him and he put it. And Suraqa would go back. He would tell people, and of course no one followed Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. And Suraqa, time would go by, and Suraqa would accept Islam and become one of the Sahaba. And he would outlive the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. And he would outlive his companion, Abu Bakr, on that day. This is why he asked for something written. Because he outlived them both. And no one would be left to say that this happened, except him. And no one's going to believe you. Huh? If you come with a treasure and I say, oh, a couple of dead people said that you owe me this piece of, it's my word, and it's very self-serving. So no one's going to believe it. So he asked for this to be written, and it worked out for him because he outlived both of them. And it was during the time of Umar al-Khattab that the Muslim armies were able to bring back the treasures of Kisra after the kingdom of Persia fell. It was a pagan kingdom at the time. And they brought back the treasures of Kisra. Now, Suraqa didn't keep this document hidden. It wasn't a secret. If you had a document signed by the Prophet or something, it's a big deal. So the Sahaba knew about this. And Umar knew about this. Suraqa at that time was an old man. As old can be. He could barely walk. Once they brought the treasures of Kisra, they had them and they put them in the masjid of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. And Umar al-Khattab went and he brought Suraqa bin Malik, this old man. And he would say, Ya Suraqa, ماذا كتب لك رسول الله عليه الصلاة. What did the Prophet write for you on this document? So Suraqa will read out what the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, what Abu Bakr had written up for him. That he promises me, if I don't go and tell people about his hijrah, about where he is going and that I saw him, that I will one day be given the two bracelets of Kisra ibn Hurmuz, the king of Persia. فأخرج عمر من الكنوز سواري كسرى. And Umar al-Khattab would pull out from the treasures the two bracelets of Kisra. ويلبسهما سراقة. Even though wearing gold is haram, but he would put them. حتى تصدق نبوءة رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام. So that the wording of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام would be as accurate as it ever would be. قال فكبر الناس الله أكبر الله أكبر. يقولون صدق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. صدق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Now people started to call out, is truthful is he صلى الله عليه الصلاة والسلام, the Prophet, truthful is he. And that's the story of Sayyidina Suraqa bin Malik. Now, for the rest of the, there's a bunch of other things that happened on the way of his hijrah. He goes into the Khaymah, Ma'bad, and he meets her, amongst other things. all of them lack strong evidence, so I'm going to move on from them. But you can go and find some other stories in the books of Sirah if you want to kind of listen more about this. This is the end of the Meccan period. And the first 13 years of his prophecy, alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam, ends with him making it safely to Yathrib. Now, he hasn't made it there yet. I'm going to talk about him entering and everything. But now that he got away from Quraysh, I mean, Quraysh does not, they can't catch him anymore. Like, he was too far for even if they got the quickest horses and they tried to catch up with him, he was too far in. He was going to make it to Yathrib before anyone was going to catch him. So technically, he made it. He and Abu Bakr, yeah, they're going to have a safe landing in Yathrib, which was really the whole point of this story, because that was the fear that he was not going to make it, alayhi salatu wasalam, because of how much Quraysh wanted to stop this immigration. So knowing that, this is where the scholars of Sirah call the end of the Meccan period. They call this point the end of the Meccan period after the Prophet ﷺ had guaranteed that he was not going to be caught anymore on the way there. So they call the end of the Meccan period before he actually enters Yathrib, but just far enough in that he's not going to be caught. So what I put out for you here are a couple of points to summarize the Meccan period. I think it's an important piece before we move on to this new era. It's a new era. The challenges are different. The problems are different. The obstacles are different. Like the story takes a huge, like it's a huge detour in the story of his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. Something that I'm not sure he fully even understood what he was getting into. He had enough wisdom. He had enough prep. He had enough mentors from the night of Mi'raj. He learned a lot from the time he spent in Mecca, alayhi salatu wasalam, that he was going to go in this with his full, effort and all of his ability to plan. However, what was awaiting him, alayhi salatu wasalam, was something that no one could have imagined. What was going to come next, was something that if you sat with him or Abu Bakr or any of the Muhajireen or any of the Ansar, they would have never thought this. They would have never thought that a day would come where they would defeat the strongest power in the land, that a day would come where all of Arabia, all 10,000 troops would surround them, ready to kill them. They wouldn't. This is not something they were thinking about. They had a comprehension that it's going to be hard and the Arab are going to put up a fight, but not this, not what was going to end up happening. And that's how life is, by the way. Plan. I don't urge you to plan or encourage you. I command you to plan. You have to plan. You have to come up with plans, and you have to make them good plans, and you have to make sure that you run those plans by people who have some degree of experience and wisdom to help you make sure they're good. I'm just going to give you this piece of advice for free. I'm not going to charge you for it at all. It's going to be for you. Your plans aren't going to work out almost 100% of the time. Your plans are just not going to work out. It's just how life is. You still have to plan, because if you take one step without a plan, then you're lost. And people who are lost are not functional. People who are lost are depressed, they're anxious, they're scared, they're upset, they're disgruntled, because you can't function as a human being without a plan. You have to have a plan. So make sure you sit there, and with the grace of Allah, you plan to do that which pleases Allah the most. Just know that most of the time, it's not going to work out the way you planned it. So learn to be flexible, so that when it doesn't work out, you're able to kind of go back, revise, sit in front of the drawing board, and come up with another plan so that things work out. And if you can do that in life, then you will, inshallah, make it. You will succeed. If you can't do that in life, then you're gonna struggle. You're gonna struggle. We know that because he planned so much, alayhi salatu wasalam. And most of his plans did not come through the way he wanted or the way he imagined them to come through. I know for a fact he did not, when he started his da'wah, the plan was not that Quraysh was going to try to kill him. I know that when he started sitting with the Sahaba, he did not plan initially to send them to a different continent in Habasha. I know that when he went to Ta'if, he didn't plan for it to bomb that way. And that when he went on the day of Hajj, he didn't plan to talk to a couple of teenagers, the six teenagers standing, shaving their heads at the end of Hajj because they were too poor to pay for it, in appropriate timing. He didn't plan that. But every time the plan didn't work out, he went back and he figured things out. He tried again. Because when the destination is clear, you're fine. When the goal is clear, you're fine. Wherever I put you, you'll know where your Qibla is. Doesn't matter where you are, which is why we pray that way. Which is why we don't pray just kind of in any direction. No, wherever we are in the world, we know where our direction is. I pick you up, I drop you somewhere on the planet, you're like, all right, Where am I? Where's Mecca? You figure out your Qibla. And as long as you figure out your direction, you'll be fine. In life, if you know where you're going, it's okay. You'll figure out a path. And then it doesn't work out, you're thrown somewhere else. No worries. You stand up, you look around, you figure out your destination, and you can do it again. That's why you have to have a Qibla. That's why the concept of Qibla is going to come up very soon within the time of Medina. Let's go through some of these points. Number one, so identifying Islam as a message, not as a list of rituals or list of do's and don'ts, as a message that will bring reform, that will change the way people think, the way that people behave, and it will remove the injustices, it will remove the bad habits and the bad behaviors and the corruption, and it will bring reform. Believing in that and then living by that. Number two, perseverance as an ethic, grit, yeah, that full commitment, yani the sacrifice. These are yani cardinal ethics and values that the Prophet ﷺ lived by during the Meccan period. Without them, without perseverance, without grit, without commitment, without the willingness to sacrifice and to offer everything you have for what you believe in, then none of this is possible. None of this would have been possible. Number three, training and preparing the new generation. The Prophet ﷺ invested in the youth. He invested in Ali and in Zubayr and in Talha and in Abdullah and Mas'ud. He invested in the younger generation, the people that were going to later on lead this generation. Even then, even when times were dark, even when he had no country, he had no masjid, and he was not able to command troops or to command a country, he still invested in younger people. He still taught them and trained them. And that's why he had Zayd ibn Haritha, a great leader, and Ali and Ja'far. You had these people who were able to carry themselves and present themselves and represent Islam in a way that was positive because he invested in the youth. If we don't prepare the next generation, then there's no point of doing any of this. This is a waste of money, really. It really is, because it will run out within a couple of years. No one stays young forever. Very soon we'll be gone. It's not that long yet. It won't be that. Inshallah, Allah grant us a long life with salihat. Say ameen. Inshallah, good health. But even no matter how long He gives us, yani, how long is it going to be? It's never enough, by the way. Never enough. I walked into the room of a 92-year-old gentleman. It was like 3 o'clock in the morning. I was on call. I was absolutely miserable and fed up. And I walked into his room, and he was just very ill. He's very ill, he had all these problems, and he was fighting with the nurses, and he was demanding this and demanding that. So I walk in, and I fix it, I get his medications all right, and figure out what's going on. And I chat with him, like, what's the end game for all this? Like, you're 92, what else are you? I just wanted to know, what do you think? He's like, maybe another 2 years. I'm like, all right, so you get another 2 years, and then what? He's like, well, then maybe another 2 years after that. Like, all right, then 2 years after, then what? Every time we come to the end, we hope for another 2 years. And that's the human being. A human being doesn't have an ability to do anything else. Unless you have a very clear understanding of Akhirah, and a clear understanding of accountability, a clear understanding of fate and of life itself, it's hard. It's just very difficult. And I've seen it a lot, and it's just, we're not going to be here forever. So this next generation has to have the right recipe. They have to have the right recipe, the right combo. They have to be prepared and trained and empowered and educated, and they have to have the right identity and the right feeling about it, and it has to happen during our time, not after I'm gone. Now it has to happen, as we sit there and watch them and observe them and help them and correct them when they make mistakes and allow them and give them space and autonomy to do things. Or else, this is the idea of it. Yeah. Anyways, number four. Proactive, intelligent, unique, and flexible planning skills. And I talked about that. That's how I describe it for him. He was flexible. Huh? He was proactive. He didn't wait for things to happen. He wasn't always responding to the punches. He was initiating. He was doing things, throwing Quraysh off balance all the time. Quraysh was always in the reaction because he was always coming out with something new. He wasn't reacting. It's intelligent. He put a lot of thought in it. It was not, and it was not planning that lacked vision or lacked proper understandings. And it was very flexible. He was willing to change as he went along. Ali. So those planning skills we need back. Coexisting with non-Muslims in Mecca, that was a big piece. He was living at that time with non-Muslims, and he had to get along with them, because if he didn't, then all of Quraysh would have turned against him, and they would have killed all the Muslims. But the majority of Quraysh didn't like what their leaders were doing. They didn't agree with the boycott of Bani Hashim, for example. They didn't agree with trying to kill him, alayhi salam, because they saw in him and the Muslims people of integrity, of nobility, of good ethics, of good manners. So So they didn't want this, but they couldn't. They were too weak to say anything about it, but they didn't like it. Because when you coexist with people from a different faith, and you represent Islam appropriately, they learn about Islam from what you do, not from what you say. No one is listening to what you have to say. But they're watching what you do. They're seeing not what you preach, but what you practice. That's what really matters here. So coexisting with non-Muslims and doing it well was a big part of that Meccan period. Self-control and firm values. They had to exhibit a very clear ability to control themselves because they were ongoingly being physically abused and financially abused and socially abused, and they weren't allowed to respond. Like they were not allowed. The few times in the seerah where we have, in those 13 years, where we have someone throw a punch like Umar, this only happened because he didn't know yet. Like when you have the story of Hamza slapping Abu Jahl with his bow and breaking his... It's because he hadn't even accepted Islam yet. And Umar accepted and didn't even ask, what are the rules? He just went and started swinging punches at some of the bullies of Quraysh. So the examples that we have of some degree of physicality was from people who have not yet been told how this is going to work. That's all. But the command was, you need to control yourself. We're not going to engage in any form of physical harm as we live amongst these people. We will follow the law, and we will continue to carry our values with pride. Number 7, the role of women. This was a big deal. There is no uprise for this ummah without women being a central part of it. There's no competition in Islam. At least this is how Islam sees it. There's no competition between men and women. No. They are two sides of the same coin. We complement, we complete one another. We are the community, men and women. We serve to certain degrees different roles in the whole process. But it doesn't work any other way. The Prophet ﷺ, the cut down of the maybe 400 Muslims in Mecca at the time, were 60-40 or 55-45% men, women. And there were early Muslim men, there were early Muslim women as well. ﷺ, his da'wah was not targeted towards just one gender. And until this ummah understands that, yeah, we're very late, by the way, we're coming in very late to do this. Until we understand that, we're not going to get anywhere. We're not going to get anywhere because next generations don't get raised by men, by fathers. Fathers, their job is to be a figure, to be a role model. That's what your job is going to be in your household. The raising and the teaching and the supporting and aiding and counseling and talking and loving and nurturing and is going to come from the women. And if they are not empowered and educated, if they don't feel that they are a central part of the story, then we're not going to get anywhere. But at the same time, we need sisters to take that baton and run with it. They need to understand that responsibility that they carry. There is no ummah if you are not willing to raise this ummah. If you're not willing to raise the next generation, then there is no ummah. It ends now. It ends here. If our sisters don't see the value of their role, if somehow nurturing life and raising the next generation of Muslims takes a back seat or sit in the a shotgun to some other priority, then we're not going to get anywhere. Like we're going to fail as a community. We're going to fail as a human race. Wallahi, as a human race, we will fail. If sisters and women continue to see their role of producing life and nurturing life and raising people with ethics to be something that is frowned upon or less valuable than some other function, then we are doomed. We are absolutely doomed. And that requires the effort from both us and for both men and women to properly educate everyone involved as they grow up and as they engage in life. Number 8, mistakes and failures are a natural part of the progress. You're going to fail. I'll pop that bubble for you right now. You're going to fail, and you're going to fail a lot. Don't plan to fail. Just understand and accept the probability of failure as you plan and move forward with your life. It's not any success. You end up at a high point by getting there. Is a series of roller coaster like dives where you are screaming at the top of your lungs with a nose diving into the ground before you find your way up again. And this is how success does not look like this. That's not the graph. The graph is something very different. It takes a very different way to get to a point of actual prosperity and actual thriving. So accept that, understand that. He did, alayhi salatu wasalam, he had no problem with things not working out. He wasn't ashamed of it, wasn't embarrassed of it, he didn't hide it, he didn't get other people to try and say, no, it wasn't really a failure. No, he came out and said, this didn't work, this was a failure. We have to scrap this and try something else. And because he was comfortable with that, alayhi salatu wasalam, he succeeded. Because he taught the Sahaba to be comfortable with that, he succeeded. Number 9, hope. As long as you're doing your best, there's always hope. It's always hope. Hope is the single most important thing that you need as a person, and the single most important value that we need as an ummah today. We have to have hope in the midst of this pain and this agony and the blood count and the loss and the ongoing crises across the planet. You need hope. In order for you to have hope, you have to have the willingness to work. Hope without effort is a lie. It doesn't mean anything. Hope while you're lying down, watching things happen, and you just have hope out, you're pulling hope out of thin air. No. Hope requires amal. It requires the striving and the sacrificing and the commitment. But as long as you're working, like as long as you are pushing forward, as long as you're doing your absolute best, you are obligated. It's not that you have the right. No, you are obligated to have hope. If you don't, then it's an act of kufr. It's an act of kufr. If you don't have hope, وَمَنْ يَقْنَطُ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ رَبِّهِ إِلَّا الضَّالُّونَ إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Only the people who disbelieve in Allah will lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and compassion and His victory and His aiding you. That's the only time. But you have to work and you have to put that. Number 10, tawakkul. And I talked about that in some degree of depth, so I'll move on from it. And number 11, 4 central values. There are 4 central values that the Meccan period carried. Number 1, honesty. Learning to be honest. Be honest with yourself first before you're honest with anything else. Being honest with yourself before you're honest with anyone else. Trustworthiness. The Prophet ﷺ showed the importance of just being trustworthy. Someone who is capable of when entrusted with something, you see it through to the end, regardless of what that looks like. Loyalty and excellence and ihsan. It's on doing your job and doing it well. I think we're going to run out of time. Are we almost run out of time? All right. And then righteousness versus personal interests is the final piece. At the end, life is not that complicated. Life is pretty simple. Every given moment, you have this comparison where either you do what's right or you do what works for you, what helps you, what's selfish. That's it. Every moment, right? You're, it's like this little mizan, little scale. It's put up there. All right, do the right thing or what you want to do. That's it. Wake up for fajr or sleep. It's really easy. I want to do this one. This is the right thing to do. Tell the truth or get out of the problem. I want to do this one. This is the right thing to do. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It just keeps on. It's very simple. And the Meccan period, that's all it showed. It showed people were not able to do the right thing when they needed to. And people who did. And some of them, it cost them their lives, but they did it anyways. And they're remembered till the day of time, to the end of time, the day of judgment. They'll be remembered in a way that is positive. So that's a summary of the Meccan period. I add for you a little small timeline that may be of some value to you. So you guys can look at. We'll talk, inshallah, start next week by talking about the new era. We'll talk about the Prophet ﷺ arriving in Medina. It's one of the nicest stories ever of him arriving in Yathrib. There's so many things that happen as he arrives into Yathrib. It's a beautiful. I look forward to this part of this. I tell you the story. Him arriving in Yathrib, getting in there, and what happens. We'll talk about that, inshallah ta'ala, next week. I hope that was a benefit to you. We'll allow the brothers to run the kahoot. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Shadu la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa habibina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
Thanks, so. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everybody. Welcome back to the second weekly Kahoot from when we started it back up again. Inshallah, you guys are all excited. We're going to get started very shortly, inshallah. 2 minutes for everyone to get in. The code's 392155. So everybody get in. And as usual, the prize for today is Tim Hortons gift cards. Woo! Everyone, make sure that your names are proper. Let's please leave a good image. From a show of hands, does anybody need any more time to get into the Kahoot? Show of hands. Okay, quick, yalla. Thirty seconds.
You have a gift card?
Okay, we're going to get started. Last call. Ready? Just join with somebody. You're too late, I'm sorry. We have to go. We have Aisha right now. Go, quick, right now. I'm waiting for you, go. Hopefully you're all paying attention. Just say Bismillah and we'll get started now. I don't know why the color looks kind of... Seerah, October 5th. Question number one, true or false? You should not trust somebody who isn't Muslim. True or false? Don't yell at the answers, please. False. The Prophet ﷺ trusted the Dalil when he was leading him. He was not Muslim. Next question. Three people got that wrong. Yasir Hassan Saf, Noor, Mr. Halal. Multi-select. The opportunity of greatness comes from what? Multiple of these answers are correct. When you stick with something long enough, you'll see its greatness. Which of these is part of that statement? The same way Abu Bakr stuck with the Prophet ﷺ. The bottom two, devotion and commitment. A lot of you guys chose a lot of those. Okay, first place we have Noor. Second place, Jamunji. And third place, Abu Ubaidah. Abu Ubaidah. Third question. What was the issue with the bounty hunter Suraqa? Why did he mess up? What was the problem? Was it his greed? Was it his intelligence? Was it his anger? Or was it his memory? Which one was it? His greed is correct. The fact that he was greedy, he didn't let anybody else know where the Prophet ﷺ was. The leaderboard remains constant, and we'll move to the next question. What was offered to Suraqa? The crown of England, the staff of Rome, the braces of Persia, or a Tim Hortons gift card? I think the last one's incorrect. I'll tell you guys that the last one is incorrect. Okay, correct answer was the bracelets of Persia, Kisra. Leaderboard, again, stays the same. Let's see if we can get somebody on there or somebody off for the next question. When the Prophet ﷺ gets to Yathrib, this signifies what? Is that the beginning of the Meccan period, the end of the Meccan period, the Treaty of Aqaba, or the Boycott Treaty? What does that signify when he gets to Yathrib? It's easy if you're listening. Just pay attention. Incorrect. These three are incorrect. The correct answer was the end of the Meccan period. It's going to Yathrib. He went from Mecca to Yathrib. Okay, the leaderboard is still the same, mashallah. Question number six. True or false, your plans won't always go how you set them to be. It's common sense.
Why?
True. There's no explanation necessary for this. Top three are still the same. Question number seven. In the Meccan period, Islam was identified as what? That brings what? Pay attention. It was identified as rituals that bring a message, message that bring a reform, reform that bring a message, or messages that bring rituals. Blue is correct. Okay, top three, still the same, mashallah. Question number eight, also multi-select. Pay attention to this one as well. The Prophet's, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's, planning skills were what? Proactive, unique, intelligent, and strict. One of these could be correct, two of these could be correct, three of these could be correct, or all four could be correct. But pay attention. The last one, strict, was supposed to be flexible. You paid attention. Oh, we now have Noor Jumanji Qud. Question nine. Generations are raised by fathers. True or false? Raised. Raised by fathers. True or false? It is false. That's incorrect. As Sheikh Adan said, we are doomed if the mothers in the society don't understand the rule. Okay, we now have Noor Jumanji Zainab Azam. Question number 10. The most important thing you need as an individual as well as an ummah is what right now? This was mentioned at the very end. Hope, charity, unity, or honesty? Don't yell at the answers. Final question. Hope is correct. As an individual, as well collectively as an ummah. Hope. Third place, Zainab. Second place, Jumanji. First place, Noor. MashaAllah. I'll give you guys the prizes after Asha, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair, everybody, for playing. And we will see you next week.